We'll eventually be back to our study in the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. While you're going there, when Jim says, glad to see a live audience, you know, WOQV, we said, is going to be here on Sunday, on Wednesday this week, and broadcasting from here. There were times that I actually tried to make some radio programs. We said we should get on the radio ourselves. Right now we sponsor Riches of Grace by Pastor Jordan. We pay for that programming in this area. But back years ago, I set up a desk in here and put up a table, put a microphone, and tried to teach with no one out there. I couldn't do it. Now, we have the TV ministry. You put a camera in front of me, I could talk to a lens. But just this talking, I'm looking around, no one's there, and I stumble, and then I say, I got to start over. And so for hours, I'm starting over, said, forget this, I'm not a radio man. So I'm glad you're here too, not just the streaming people, although I guess if I could speak to a camera, I could look at the streaming camera and continue to teach as well. Okay, we're ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 4. And just read you a section that you'll see why it's important as we continue our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Drop over to verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here this morning. And Father, we know from studying this passage of Scripture that we read that the gifts of the Spirit, when divided severally as He wills, and the manifestations of the Spirit that were once given to profit us all was the result of us having the very Bible that we just read from. We pray now, Lord, that the Spirit who inspired these words would illuminate our understanding to the truths that you have asked us, you've called us to guard and to keep. And as we study the seven unities in Ephesians chapter 4, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we go to Ephesians 4, I did say that in my prayer there, that when you get to the verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that is certainly the miraculous signs of the Spirit. And the Spirit gave gifts, and every one of those gifts, when you talk about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, that's revelation. When you get to even to another faith, and certainly faith is believing what God said, by the same Spirit, and then you have the gifts of healing by the Spirit and working of miracles. Those gifts are actually called confirmation gifts. When miracles were done, it was always to confirm the Word. So all this category of the Holy Spirit giving manifestation of gifts was in order to give us a revelation, to confirm that revelation, and then to communicate that revelation. You notice prophecy, that's the Holy Spirit speaking out of the mouth of someone. And someone discerning spirits, that would someone who would know whether that person speaking by the Spirit of God or not. Then there's diverse kind of tongues. That's just another way of communicating the word of God in various languages, since God has turned to the Gentiles. And the interpretation of tongues, if someone wasn't there, then someone could interpret what that language is to those who would speak a different language. And all of that was to profit everybody. And the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit is talked about in doing. And the purpose of saying all that is verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're all members of one body which make up Christ. And it's explained in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So all of us, that's a unity there, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that body is the body of Christ. And that's why verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So with that revelation of truth, whether you need to hold your place there, might be helpful if you need to compare. But we looked at it. I want you to go to what we're studying, Ephesians chapter 4. And let me talk about, there's two things left over to talk. And I just put my second part of my notes away. We're going to concentrate on just one thing today. And that is the one baptism that you find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. But let me read that section to you as well so that you remember what we've been talking about since the first of the year. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now what we've been saying from the beginning is Paul has taught some advanced truth in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 about our calling as members of the body of Christ, fulfilling God's purpose, the glorification of His Son in the heavens, that now we start talking about our walk in chapter 4 and verse 1, and to walk worthy of our vocation. Our vocation is what we've been called for. It's generally used as an occupation, but we're talking about our calling. What has God called us for? We have a vocation. And that vocation is that we're members of the body of Christ for the purpose that God has saved us. And our vocation is now our calling, and that is, as members of the body of Christ, what God is going to fulfill in us and through us. We'll walk worthy of that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And our endeavor, our efforts, as in this worthy walk, is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep means to guard it. There is a perfect unity that God the Holy Spirit has created in this age of grace. And our calling and our endeavor is to guard this unity. And the idea of guarding it is don't add to it, don't take from it, but let the beauty of it be seen. And that's why he's going to now declare the beauty of it, or what the unity is. And in verses 4 through 6, there's seven unities, which is, 7 is the number of divine perfection. You can't improve on this, but you can detract from it by not keeping the seven unities. So we saw the first three are in verse 4. There is one body. That's the first thing we started to study. And one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. We talked about even how the body and the hope is related to the work of the Holy Spirit in the age of grace. Now there's a way they're all connected, but in verse 5 you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Lord is certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one faith is faith that if Jesus Christ is our Lord, what is it that He would have us obey? It's the body of truth that He's given to us as members of the body of Christ. There's one unity. It's not a bunch of faiths today. There's one faith. And our job is to find out what the truth is that Jesus Christ, as our Lord, has committed to us to believe and to obey. And then there's one baptism, and that's what we're going to study today. Verse 6 says there's one God and Father of all, and it says three things about Him. He's above all, He's through all, and He's in you all. Well, in our study, there are seven unities there, if you've counted the one, every one of those. But there's a one baptism, and today we want to talk about that one baptism. Because if anything is confusing today, it's people have no idea what that one baptism is. I've shared with you before, probably several times, but there was a time back in Florida that I had the opportunity to sit down with more than a dozen Baptist ministers. I had a luncheon. And they're talking about things, and water baptism comes up. So I asked them, I says, could you guys tell me, what's the one baptism in Ephesians 4? And boy, did that take over the table. They're all talking about what it is, because they're Baptist ministers, and they want to keep holding on to water baptism. So they're talking about whether it's spiritual baptism, whether it's water baptism, and how one of them, he's the oldest one, and it's like whatever, he must have had the leverage or something, because whatever he said, everybody else just cowered to his statement. His statement is, well, both water baptism and spiritual are really one. So he says, these two are one. And, you know, wait a minute. Anyhow, I hope you know 1 + 1 doesn't equal one. That it's one or the other. I mean, the reason we read our scripture reading, there's no doubt when Paul says there's one baptism. Remember, what we are defining is called the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is a unity that the Spirit of God has created the age of grace and the dispensation of grace. And the unity that the Spirit of God has created is that he's taken all believers, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, he's baptized us into Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into one body. That's why verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. Our calling is that heavenly position. But the Holy Spirit is involved in all that. So the unity that the Spirit has created is he's taken all believers in this age of grace and baptized us into the body of Christ, into Jesus Christ. And there can really be no, I mean, it's not a hard question, it's not a difficult question, it doesn't take, you know, a three-page or a whole book to answer the question, what is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? The one baptism of Ephesians 4 is the one that's taught by the Apostle Paul about what the Spirit has created in this age of grace, that all believers are baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And that's how we became the body of Christ. We've been placed into Jesus Christ by the one Spirit. So all the talk that goes on there is not necessary to talk about all those things. And yet it is something that causes much confusion. Just got an email, read it this morning, about a person that is conflicted about the fact to join a church, they're requiring water baptism. Talk to the minister about that and ask the minister, well, what's the one baptism of Ephesians 4? And he won't answer the question. Because the person doesn't want to be or doesn't feel they need to be, and there wasn't a real reason for the person to be water baptized. The idea of water baptism, there are those that would actually say that water baptism, I'll explain some things about baptism in a moment, that water baptism is an inward sign of it's an outward sign of an inward grace. Or it's a first step of obedience to Christ. And so they talk about as being a believer that as soon as you get saved, that you ought to be publicly water baptized as a testimony. And, you know, someone gets saved, that's, you know, they probably want to testify and make that known to people. The trouble is where is a verse that says that? Clifton Hawkins he calls me quite often and the way he came to understand right division of the Bible, he's getting a haircut, and Pastor Watkins from the First Philippian Grace Church walked into the barber shop, and Clifton somehow identified himself as a minister. Pastor Watkins asked him about water baptism, and he says, what's the purpose of water baptism? And he says, oh, it's a first step of obedience. It's an outward sign of your salvation. He says, what verse of the Bible teaches that? And Clifton knows his Bible. He said, there is none. He knew that. It's just that that's what he was taught, and so he shared it. But that's not a biblical answer, because that's nowhere found in the Bible. In fact, water baptism was a ministry of John the Baptist. Let's look at a couple verses, and I want you to understand some things that Bible people are just missing. Start with Acts chapter 13. Now, some of it is because of tradition. And some because water baptism is such an accepted practice, ceremony, in the churches. The trouble is, the churches do it all kinds of different ways. You know, there's the sprinkling and the dunking and all that goes on. And they do it for different reasons, whether it's church membership or a testimony that a person is saved, or some people actually think it's part of their salvation. And then who does it? Does a minister do it? How come you don't read about, in Paul's epistles, who's supposed to be conducting water baptism? Can individuals, if you witness to someone, can you water baptism? And get, is that a good enough testimony? Anyhow, those issues come up. But if you, Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is going over, he's in a synagogue, and he's teaching in the synagogue where there's both Jews and Gentiles about God's ministry to Israel and Israel's rejection of God's Son. So he worked his way to David, going through Israel's history in verse 22. But watch in verse 23. He says, "Of this man's seed," that's David's seed, "God hath, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John," now that's John the Baptist, "when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am?" And he's going to take people turn that came to him and direct them to Christ. A couple things I want you to see in that. It's interesting, verse 25, "And as John fulfilled his course," John's ministry is over. When John preached, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so John preached baptism. It'd be interesting for you to take note that when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18, he says, "We preach Christ and him crucified." John didn't preach Christ and him crucified. John preached baptism. And he preached baptism as a repentance to the nation of Israel. That, notice that verse. It says, "When John had preached before his coming," before the coming of Jesus Christ, "the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." Water baptism was something John the Baptist preached to the nation of Israel. Paul, when he was sent out to the Gentiles, and as he's here preaching to Jews and Gentiles alike, look at over verse 37. Verse 38. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he's been preaching Jesus Christ to him, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." The Apostle Paul preached justification by faith in through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we can be forgiven of our sins because Jesus Christ died for our sins and paid for our sins. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God declares us righteous on the basis of faith. That's justification by faith. And you can be justified from all the things you've done, all the wickedness, all the bad things, all the breaking of God's laws, all the things that you've done to dishonor God or disobey God. All those things are forgiven because Jesus Christ died and paid for them, rose from the dead for your justification. When you believe on him, all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's what Paul preached. He preached Christ crucified. He says that a couple places, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. It's all about Christ crucified. But John preached baptism, and when he preached baptism, he preached it to the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with Jew and Gentile alike today in the body of Christ. You can see that in that verse. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 1, chapter 3. And let's get some things clear. You know, baptism has it's a tradition that churches have picked up and have tried to practice John's water baptism in the age of grace to us, and actually can't figure out why we should be doing it and how we should be doing it, because there's no such instructions. It's really tradition that's carried over. Part of the reason that's carried over is that the word baptism is not a word that we use too often, or baptize is not a word we use too often. We relate it to a religious thing. But that is really just a Greek word that got translated, like baptizo from Greek, into just an English spelling. And people then take it as if it's something special to the Bible. But it's not. It just simply means to be placed into or on. People who have a very good vocabulary, especially sportscasters, understand and will use the word baptize in all kinds of situations outside of the religious context. they realize that it's a word that is used to describe an initiation into something. And people with good vocabulary still use it that way. But religious people immediately think, they hear the word baptism and they think, immediately think water. Well, the reason we're here is when John, now he preached baptism, and John certainly baptized with water. Now, he's actually preaching in chapter 3 and verse 2. John comes on the scene, well, verse 1. It said, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You get to verse 11. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, like into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." John is baptizing the nation of Israel who would repent, who would realize they've broken God's laws and his covenant, and God is now sending his Son and the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And those under John's ministry who would believe what he's saying, that Jesus Christ is come, he's God in the flesh, come to set up the kingdom. You want to be a part of that kingdom, you need to repent and be baptized. By the way, when I said in the Bible, water baptism was never a sign of a person believing the gospel, the purpose of water baptism in the Bible is, it's called the baptism of repentance, and it was for the remission of sins. We don't get our sins remitted through water baptism. We get our sins remitted by the fact that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, and when you believe on him, you're forgiven of all your sins and declared righteous because of the payment, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But John comes along before Jesus Christ came. That's what we just read in Acts. And he's preaching to the nation of Israel who had turned from God and aren't looking for that kingdom to come. They better change their mind. And they better realize that Jesus is their Messiah, the one who's going to set up the kingdom. And if you want to be in his kingdom, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the remission of sins. You'll be able to go into the kingdom with Jesus Christ. And so that's something preached to the nation of Israel. Now, verse 11 is real important because now you start understanding something about baptism. Verse 11, there's three kinds of baptisms in this verse. John says, "I indeed baptize you with water." You know why he says that? Because you could be baptized with something else. He goes on to say, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you, the nation of Israel, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the ones who repent and get water baptized by John, they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the ones who refuse John's message, they're going to be baptized with unquenchable fire. They're going to be placed into hell, into the lake of fire, where that fire is never quenched. And Jesus Christ is going to baptize them either with the Spirit or with fire. So there's three kind of baptisms, and only one of them in that verse has to do with water. On our Wednesday, we're kind of between books studying certain subjects. Right now we're talking quite a bit about evangelism. I have a list of things I want to talk about before we study another book, and one of them is to go through and study all 12 kinds of baptisms. They're not just one, there's not just three. There's actually easily 12 baptisms talked about in the Bible, and John's water baptism, that's only one of them. Now, our point here is not to do that. You come on Wednesday coming up in the future and study those with us. But I just want you to see in verse 11, there is three kinds of baptisms here. So there's three kinds of baptisms, and yet what our endeavor in this age of grace is to guard this unity that has created, there's one baptism. And you know what's interesting? None of those three in Rome, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, is the one baptism Paul's referring to. Because what you have here is John baptizing with water. Then there's going to be a time that Jesus Christ is going to baptize the believing remnant of Israel with the Holy Ghost. That came on the day of Pentecost. They're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Who's doing that? The one who comes after John, that John's not worthy to unlatch his shoes. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost And then when he comes back, even after, there's going to be some cast into hell after the at his second coming, and then finally 1,000 years later in that lake of fire, but that Jesus Christ is going to place them in that lake of fire. He's going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But what we read in Corinthians, that in this age of grace, there's a unity that's been created, that God the Holy Spirit has baptized all of us into Jesus Christ. That's a different baptizer. And that's the one baptism in the age of grace that creates a unity that's made us all part of the body of Christ. And that, so that's what this, all these that have to do with Israel is not the one baptism of the age of grace. So that, if you just think about the word baptism, it's interesting. Baptism, I shared with you, it's to place into, and it could be placed into or on a person, a place, or thing. Uniting it in such a degree that one is identified with it. For instance, what you have here about John the Baptist's baptism, as he baptized with water, the water was a unifying of the believers within the nation of Israel, who would become that nation, and Jesus Christ would become their king. So there is a water baptism that's uniting a group of people and giving them an identification. Their identification is they're the Israel of God. And they're united with Jesus Christ as he's the king. Today, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Today, the Holy Spirit is taking all believers, Jew or Gentile, taking all believers and putting us together into the one body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. But there's a unity that's created. So baptism always seems to have the carry the idea of being placed into a person or a thing or sometimes a place, but for the purpose of making that person so identified with that. For instance, think about it. Water baptism, John baptized with water. And those that were baptized with water were identified with that water in the sense that there was a cleansing that God would look at them as repented and cleansed. The water didn't take away their sins, but would look at them as the cleansed people through which Jesus Christ is going to call his nation. Certainly, you get dunked in water, you're identified with that water, you become one with it, right? You get out of the water, what are you? You're wet. And that wetness there was a symbolic cleaning, it's a ceremonial cleaning. And Israel went through many ceremonies like that in the Old Testament. The one Spirit. When Jesus Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit, he poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant, and they were so identified with the Holy Spirit is that they had become holy. That's what the Holy Spirit was baptized to make them a holy people, a holy nation. Those that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, into hell, they're going to be baptized, placed into fire, and they're going to be identified with that fire so much so that they're going to have a body that can burn forever in the lake of fire. So that it's not like they're just there, they're associated with that fire. That fire is burning and consuming and destroying them, but it's everlasting destruction that takes place in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of God. So they're identified with that fire. Those of us who are placed into Jesus Christ have been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and identified with the cross work of Christ and made one with Jesus Christ, that we are called the body of Christ. So there's an identification that takes place there. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was baptized with a baptism that people didn't know of. And that is there, he was identified with our sin. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We just read the verse in Galatians that said that Christ became a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ was identified with our sin when he went to that cross. Our sin was placed on him. He was so identified that he redeemed, he paid for all those sins. That's why if you get placed into Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, you're identified with the payment he made. And you're identified with him as a member of the body of Christ. So anyhow, you just get to see how water baptism is something that brings about identification, unites you with something, or not water, baptism unites you with something. And it's real important to understand that today in the age of grace, that there's this one baptism that we all have. The question is, in the process of what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that our endeavor is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that we need to understand what that one baptism is that we are to understand and identify with and to keep. And we started out just giving you the answer immediately. There's no question about it. It's that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and identified with Jesus Christ as members of the body of Christ. And it's a baptism that the Holy Spirit has accomplished today in the age of grace. So the question is, in the process of keeping the unity of the Spirit, what do we do with water baptism in the age of grace? Well, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he writes to them because there's a problem that's come up. He starts dealing with the problem in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." So here he takes four, and he just picked four figureheads that people would claim to be identified with. Some are saying, I'm of Paul. Well, you might hear us say that, but not for the reason they're saying it. But some are saying, I am of Apollos. When you read about Apollos, he was a very eloquent man, and therefore a lot of people liked the way he talked and how he said, how he preached, and so, oh, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I am of Cephas. That's usually a Gentile name for Peter. So that's a reference to Peter there. Some people say, oh, I'm a Peter. And then some say, no, I'm just of Christ. As if Christ didn't use man to talk to somebody. But anyhow, the question is, so they're divided up, making those, they're identifying with different groups. So Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, is Christ divided? Well, we're studying the unity of the Spirit. Christ isn't divided today. Every believer makes up the body of Christ. But when he asks, is Christ divided? He says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That is, some people who are identifying with Paul are looking at Paul the wrong way. He doesn't replace Christ. He's the apostle who brings us the message of Christ. And when they were baptized, were they baptized in the name of Paul? Were they baptized unto Paul? Were they belonging to Paul because they were water baptized by Paul? He says in verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name. So he's thankful that he didn't participate in that confusion any more than he did. He did baptize a few people. But he's thankful it was only a few, lest they would identify with him in water baptism. Now, before I go on, that's interesting to me, because all the different denominations that exist today, if you ask someone, which is really sad, if you ask someone sometimes if they're saved, they'll say, yes, I was baptized a Lutheran, I was baptized a Methodist, I was baptized a Presbyterian, I was baptized a Catholic. And they start naming the church that they were baptized, the denomination they were baptized in. And I go, boy, that's just like Corinthians. Instead of talking about Christ and him crucified, they're talking about them being water baptized. And when they say that, they're talking water baptized. And they're being identified with a man-made denomination and associated with that denomination by a water baptism. The same problem that exists at Corinth exists today. The answer to it is to realize that when God sent the Apostle Paul out, as Paul first says, that he's glad he didn't baptize, but only a few, lest they would say they're baptized in his name. So if you went to a place that didn't water baptize, you would never say that statement. Then he says this in verse 16, and I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Well, Paul, why would you go to a place where the gospel was never preached and only baptize a few people? He tells you, in verse 17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it, the cross, is the power of God. So Paul was glad he only baptized a few, lest they would identify with him in that baptism. And then he also says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, John couldn't say that, could he? John preached the baptism of repentance. God the Father sent John to preach the baptism of repentance. Even the 12 apostles, when they eventually will go into all the world and preach the gospel, they're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they were instructed of Jesus Christ to do so, so the 12 apostles were sent to baptize. But the apostle Paul wasn't, because what Paul represents is a separation between what God was doing with Israel and what God will accomplish in the future through the nation of Israel, and sent Paul out with a message of grace. And in the message of grace, everything centers in the cross of Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you add anything, especially water baptism, you will frustrate, you will confuse the gospel message. And Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And it's all about the cross of Christ because it is everything. And when you get saved, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're then, I'll show you in a moment, identified with that death, burial, and resurrection. My point to you is, you know, a lot of people look at this, what Paul said in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, and they say, well, that's because he was an evangelist and not a pastor. Well, I agree, he might not have been a pastor, but he wasn't an evangelist either. He did the work of an evangelist, but he was an apostle, one sent forth by God with a message. And why people try to limit, well, Paul, that Christ did not send Paul to be baptized, they ought to realize that no matter what reason they give, the statement stands that God, Jesus Christ, did not send the Apostle Paul out to water baptize, but to preach the gospel. And when someone responds to the gospel, there is a baptism where all believers, Jew or Gentile today, get baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. And that's a great unity that God has created today. The point I'm trying to make is for us to keep the unity of the Spirit, water baptism has to go. Because to be water baptized, it would be to confuse the one baptism we're to hold on to, that we're to endeavor to teach and to show and to appreciate and to rejoice in. We'll confuse it with water. We would actually be perverting that one baptism that we're to hold out, stand for, declare, rejoice in. And the way that you would stop anything from conflicting with that, don't add. Just, it has no place. That's the whole point. It has no place in the body of Christ. It's not a testimony of a person's salvation. Come to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul just finishes in Romans chapters 1 through 5 explaining how salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the basis of faith and faith alone. So naturally he starts out in chapter 6 verse 1, what shall we then say? Say then, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? If salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by our works, should we continue in sin? Well, I mean, anybody would know the answer to that without having to read the Bible. It's a sarcastic statement, but people ask it all the time. But the answer is, God forbid. No, if God saved us from our sin, sin is dealt with, it's put away, but should we continue in it? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we just keep reading on here, but the point is this. Paul's actually going to teach two things. Not only should you not continue in sin, but that you're no longer identified with sin at all. When he says, he says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Have you ever asked yourself, when did you become dead to sin? How is it sins, you're dead to it? Well, you probably have made the statement, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I still sin, but I'm saved from sin. And that's a proper statement to make. It certainly lost people. They can understand what you're saying there. But the truth of the matter is that you're dead to sin. Sin can't touch you ever again because of what happened. How did you get dead to sin? Well, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, you know this is not water because you're not talking about those who were baptized into water. Here you're being baptized into Jesus Christ. Who baptized you into Jesus Christ? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now you are the body of Christ. When you got saved and you trusted what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, God the Holy Spirit took you and placed you into Jesus Christ. So you know you're identified with Christ, but what are you identified with? Well, this he's telling you what you're identified with. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He died on the cross for our sins. You were baptized into his death for sin. Your sins have been paid for. That's why it says you can't live in sin. You're no longer identified with sin because you've died to sin. You were placed into the death of Jesus Christ on that cross, and the payment of sin has been made. You're identified with that payment Christ made. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried. Christ, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you died with Christ on the cross. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So you were placed into the cross where he died for your sins. And then they took and put him in a tomb, and you were buried with him by baptism into death. The idea of burial is you put something away. There is a deadness that takes place, and you bury, and it's put away. You died, the payment of sin is made on that cross, and then in burial, it's put away forever. So therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now there's an interesting way that Romans is putting that. It's putting it like we're buried, and then like as Christ raised from the dead, we have the life of Christ in us now. But there's a sense in which the actual resurrection is going to take place when we get raised in glorified bodies. But we now walk around in this life, dead to sin, buried with Christ, and now to walk in this world in the newness of life. And that is the life of Christ. So that we're to walk in that newness of life. That's why we shouldn't continue in sin. We're to walk in the newness of life. We're dead to sin to walk in a newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that likeness there is not just it looks like it. Some people play that game. But the likeness of his death is that oneness with his death. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's the future resurrection. And until that time takes place, we're to walk in newness of life. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you're identified with the death, burial, and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though you await resurrection. Because when it says you've been made to drink into one Spirit, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only were you placed into Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit was placed into you. And that is the very life of God that's in you. So that you have the life of Christ dwelling in you now, even before your body is going to be raised from the dead someday at the rapture. So that When you talk about keeping the unity of the Spirit, you're actually talking about keeping all of this. You're talking about to guard the unity and to keep the unity so that people would see this one, what this one baptism is. They're not going to see your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One, if you preach and have a faulty message. If you're mixing works with your salvation, if you add that water, you're going to confuse people. So you're going to camouflage that. You're going to pervert the one baptism. They're not going to see what it is. But the second of all, if you live a life where you don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, yes, you're dead to sin. You're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're a member of the body of Christ. But if you're still walking around living in sin, people aren't going to see the identification that's taken place unless you walk in that newness of life, unless you yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness. So that when we talk about keeping the unity of the Spirit and there's the one baptism, understand, first of all, what the one baptism is. It's our identification with Christ, that all of us have been baptized into that one body and become members of that one body. And to add anything to that would be to pervert the unity. But then the other part of that, if our job is to endeavor to keep that unity, and the idea of keeping is guarding and making the beauty that God has created seen of others, then there is a responsibility on our part to show that and to live that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul finished, I know we've read this several times, I guess I've been impressed with it more and more. In Ephesians 3, when Paul finished teaching the great position that we have in Christ, this high calling that we have in the age of grace, he says, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself because you notice verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you know that last unity is about God the Father. Goes on to say, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God is going to be glorified in us throughout all ages, but he can be glorified in us now. And you have the end of verse 8, "according to the power that worketh in us." And verse 16 says that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that's the point I was making. And you get that when you go through Ephesians or Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. It's not only are you identified with the death of Christ, you're identified with the life of Christ, and you're identified with the life of Christ by his Spirit that dwells in us. And what God has called us to do there in verse 4, God has empowered us to do, according to verse chapter 3, verse 16, and verse 20 there, so that the life of Christ can be manifested in us, and our oneness with him can be something that's manifested in us to the world. And it starts out by us first understanding what that one baptism is and realize what God has created, this great oneness in the age of grace, and identified us with Jesus Christ. And then now wants to live out that identification in us to manifest it to the world. The manifest part is probably something that you have to understand the Christian life a little bit more. But you know, the one baptism, that should be easy to see. I hope that there's no one here that's confused about what that is, because it's real easy to see. But it's real hard to stand for, in the sense that when you believe that in the one baptism in the age of grace, They mark you as if you've got some strange doctrine because they've never heard it before, because tradition is so powerful and has been so long preached, and the truth of the age of grace has been so ignored, that the simple truth that I just look at this passage and I think, where is someone confused at? That I can't hardly see it anymore, how people can be confused about that. I just say that to you so that hopefully you got it clear in your mind, that today our endeavor, there's only one baptism. And even though there's many baptisms in the Bible in this age of grace, there's one baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, that you need to make that the most important baptism, the only baptism in the age of grace. That's our endeavor, so that people would understand what God's accomplishing in this age of grace through us, the body of Christ, not the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we talk about these things, and like I confess that in my mind, I don't understand how people can't see this. And yet it is a very ignored doctrine and causes a lot of friction, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration. People just trying to hold on to something that had nothing to do with this dispensation of grace or what you're accomplishing today, and actually takes away the great unity that you've created, where man gets involved in trying to create his own unity, and certainly has done that through all the different denominations that we could name. There's hundreds of denominations. But Father, I pray too that as those gathered here today, that we see what this is, and so we know it's not water baptism, but then may we rejoice in understanding our oneness with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and in his life. And Father, help us by the power of your Spirit within us to manifest the truth that we're declaring and teaching. Have your way in our life, and may we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for a wonderful message. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. Dismissed.